Good morning. You may want to know why I have a bat with me. There's a number of reasons. Intimidation is one. The Indians are 8-2 in their last 10 games and on their way to their second World Series in a row. So that's one reason. Also, tonight we have our first ever youth group wiffle ball tournament. So if you're in 7th through 12th grade, or if you know someone who's in 7th through 12th grade, they can come and win fabulous prizes and have a wonderful time playing wiffle ball with us out here on our vastly improved softball field. We have a softball field you can actually play on at the moment, and so we're going to be using it tonight for a wiffle ball tournament. Next Sunday night, we're going to be using it again, and we're having an all-church softball game next Sunday night. Softball game and home run derby. So this is a chance for all of us to get to see what our softball teams have done over the summer, and for those of us, you, who are older and haven't played this summer or haven't played in a while, or just were too busy to play, you could have a chance to play with the softball teams next Sunday night. There's a sign-up sheet right out through the back doors there where we normally have our sign-ups, and you could sign up to play there, you could sign up to be a part of the home run derby there, and you can sign up for a few places that we need some help next Sunday night. If you have questions about that, you can ask me or Mike Morrow, and we can hopefully point you in the right direction and get that answer for you. So next Sunday night, the home run derby is at 5 o'clock, and then right after the home run derby, we'll do a devotional time together out there on the softball field, and then we'll have our church softball game, and it'll wrap up around 7:30 or 8 o'clock. So you're welcome to come for all of it. You're welcome to come for part of it. We won't be having regular services here. Our services will be out on the softball field, opening God's word together out there. So if you're able, come bring a lawn chair, enjoy a hot dog, and enjoy watching some softball. Alrighty, our scripture reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you can, make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in the desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter.
Let me say that, before I forget it here, that there will be nursery care for children during the business meeting tonight. I want to make sure I get that announcement in there. And not nursery care. In fact, that's not at all what this says right here. What does it say? All children bring scooters, bikes, etc. Faith will take care of them on the playground during the business meeting. And don't forget this, David. Yeah. Oh. Why don't you just tell us what I should be reading here? Yeah. The word nursery wasn't right. There we go. I got that. I am also going to be among all of us who are going to bring our softball gloves next Sunday night. I'm going to be playing. You can be playing. Now, we have a couple of church softball teams that have been playing all summer, but we get to join in. I used to be on our church softball teams for, 12, 15 years. Oh, he has my softball. I don't have a softball glove. I gave it to my kids. Oh. You got an extra? Okay, thanks. Joey's got me covered there. well, that's a shame. It's just been so long now. As I mentioned, a number of years there until at the end of one season, the players came to me and said, Pastor, we'd really appreciate it if you'd just pray for the team instead of play with the team. You know, I don't know what it was about my batting average that was so poor or what, but so even a person like me, we can all do that next Sunday night. And that'll be a great time. Okay, what else am I missing here? Anything else? Need to cover ground? All right, we have our Bibles opened. Ransom. That's the theme of the Gospel of Mark. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The story of Jesus in the Gospels is who he is and what he did and why he did all of that. He came to give himself to be a ransom. Well, our passage that we're looking at this morning, beginning in verse 40, says, a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Recall that all this is happening around the area of Capernaum. If you just think of a map geographically in our last previous paragraphs, as we've been studying paragraph by paragraph through this fascinating story of the life of Jesus, it's happening in that area north of the Sea of Galilee and in the environs all around. In fact, between verse 39 and verse 40, if you consult the other Gospels of the life of Jesus Christ, a whole ton of things happened all around the northern region up there around the Sea of Galilee and all the various cities. If you just look there, a bunch of stuff happened. But in the providence of God, as Mark recorded his Gospel, between verse 39 and verse 40, he doesn't give us all those details that the other Gospel writers do. And then we suddenly come to verse 40 and this particular incident. We're going to consider two men today. We're not only the incident recorded here that we just read, but we're going to also make our way into chapter 2. And so we're going to think about the leprous man that we just read about. But then we're also going to study in chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, the paralytic man. And we're going to look at these two individuals and how the God-man is the common denominator between the leprous man and the paralytic man. So that's our privilege and opportunity as we study God's Word today. Let's begin with the leprous man here in chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. Here we see that the problem was that he had leprosy, and he came to Jesus. He, taking the initiative, came to Jesus and imploring him, begging him, kneeling before him even, and said, if you will, you can make me clean. The heart of this story is the next phrase, moved with pity, referring to Jesus, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. Moved with pity. He had pity for the man. He had compassion for the man. Now, there was a whole lot of reasons why he shouldn't have stretched out his hand and touched the man, because what would that do? Then you have the potential of what? His leprosy could become your leprosy. So in a quarantine kind of way, even the law of that day and all the rest, these people were to be separate. They're supposed to go into any public crowd and say, unclean, unclean. You know, this whole quarantine thing. If you don't want to get what I've got, stay away. But Jesus, in compassion and love, despite that potential, and despite what the law said, he showed himself as above the law, as only he could, uniquely as to who he was, extending pity. He reached out, and here's a man who no doubt didn't feel much human touch, didn't get much human compassion in his life, and Jesus broke through all of that and fixed his physical problem. He healed him. And it says here, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Different than other people who may have tried to trick audiences to show their abilities or powers, there could sometimes be what looked like a remedy or a healing, and it really wasn't because it was only temporary, or because it maybe took a long time to take place. Jesus' healings, showing the real power of them, healed people, and there was an immediate cure, and it was a complete cure, and it was a long-lasting cure. That showed his miraculous power. And then it says here in the extent of the story that Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." So there's this command. Jesus tells the man, "I've healed you, and in all of your gladness, please don't go spreading the news. And what I do want you to do is go to the priest and show yourself. And what will happen by doing that is there'll be verified proof that I really did heal you. And it won't just be gossip. It won't just be hearsay. There will be positive proof. The priest will actually validate that you actually have been healed, and it's complete, and it's noted, and it'll be known in a public way then." So some people say that the reason why Jesus said don't tell anybody is because he was really, what was intended there was don't tell anybody until the priests actually declare it publicly, because then it won't just be doubted, it will be confirmed. There's a real good possibility that he meant not only don't say anything until it's officially verified, but don't say anything, period, at this time. Why? Because Jesus, as the story goes on to say, would be swamped by people who would merely want that physical healing. In fact, that's what happened. But he went out and he began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Now, of course, Jesus made everything work, but there was a sense in which, well, that was a bit of a problem, because Jesus had to pace over the 3.5 years of his public ministry how much of himself he revealed of himself, because naturally, there would be not only the swell of interest, but there would be the swell of controversy. And what we know is that the interest and controversy culminated in his crucifixion, and it wasn't time for that yet. So that being the case, don't talk about it. It was his command. There's a lot to learn about that, but here's the big point. Jesus had pity on him. Jesus loved him despite the way he was, despite the potential he had for all kind of wreaking havoc of every kind. Jesus extended pity, and there's a whole lot for us to learn about that aspect of who Jesus is, his compassion and love, and his outreach for those who were less than lovely. Well, then we come to chapter 2. And what I want to say about that is his compassion and his omnipotence is seen in his power to heal and to heal completely. And what we observe here is that this is the Jesus that we like. This is the Jesus that solves our problems. And this is the Jesus that when we come to him, kneeling before him, imploring him, takes our problem away. This is the kind of Jesus that virtually everybody likes. The kind of Jesus that gives us the Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount. This is the kind of Jesus that teaches us nice things, teaches us to be nice, teaches us that he can solve our problems. He can take them all away, and he does so even when we are in the rags of our life, in the midst of our leprosy. This is the Jesus we all know and love, right? This is the Jesus that we'd love to tell the whole world about. Then we come to chapter 2. Chapter 2. And in order to see chapter 2, we didn't read it, but let me give you this particular video clip, I think, helps you see it, the storyline here, in a unique way that will emphasize the point of the reality of what happened. So watch this with us. You can follow along in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1.
sparingly. Keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his statutes, which he has commanded you. You shall do what is right and what is good in sight of the Lord. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes.
This way, John. Keep everyone moving.
How shall we picture the kingdom of God? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. The smallest seed in the world. Yet, when planted, it grows up.
Rabbi.
He's paralyzed.
Sins are forgiven, my son.
Did you hear that? He has forgiven his sins. I thought only God could do that.
Isn't that blasphemy?
He knows. It is blasphemy. Is that your wish, my friend? Well, answer me.
Tell me which is easier. To say his sins are forgiven. Or say get up and walk.
Wait. The Son of Man has authority to forgive sins.
Friends!
What is this about?
Not even Moses himself would have thought he could forgive sin.
You heard what our teacher said.
On what authority does he think he can do this?
On his authority.
That is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sin. And your friend could be stoned for a false claim like this.
This is just the beginning.
Let's go!
And as this passage brings to our attention, the leprous man illustrated and showed the pity Christ had for the man. And the paralytic man It showed his authority over man. His authority to do what? To forgive sin. Who has this authority? Verse 10 says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth. Why? What authority? To forgive sin. He has compassion on people. And he has authority over people. He fixed a physical problem with the leprous man, and he fixed both the spiritual and the physical problem with the paralytic man. In other words, what this is showing is that Jesus rules over eternal and temporal matters. This isn't just about his ability to heal the sick. In fact, he said, your sins are forgiven. And now here's proof that I have the authority to say that and the authority to do that. Rise up and walk. That shows that he has power in both the eternal realm and the temporal realm. This isn't just about the leprosy. This isn't just about the paralysis of this man. This is about his soul forever. Well, who can do that? As the Pharisee would say, that's blasphemy. You will be stoned for such a claim. By what authority do you do that? By my own authority. Whoa. This is the Jesus we fear. We stand in awe of this Jesus. Oh, we like that Jesus that comes along and just takes care of the leprosy problem. But that he rules over heaven and earth? This we stand in awe. Now, there's a lot to digest about this. Here's the four friends who bring their friend to Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? You know, how many of us are bringing our friends to Jesus? We could talk about that all day and all night. What are we doing to bring people to the one who can take care of both physical and spiritual need? Are we convinced that he can? So much so that we would bring a friend to Jesus. There's a lot to talk about there. And we ought to think that through. But really, really, here's the point. If you were to summarize it all, here's what we've got to come to understand. That Jesus healed sickness of the body in order that he could heal sinfulness of the soul. That's why he did it. What's harder to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up? Well, the whole crowd is impressed that he can say, rise up and walk. Whoa. But Jesus is saying, listen, that's nothing compared to what I can do. I can forgive your sin in my own authority because of who I am. Now, that's a Jesus that will blow your mind. And that's the point here. That's what Mark wants us to understand. Jesus came to ransom us. And these incidences in his life show it and prove it. The leprous man shows us about the pity of Christ, his compassion, his love for others. The paralytic man shows us about his authority to forgive sin and do what he does. And all of that points to what? That Jesus is the God-man. In the midst of this leprous man and paralytic man, the focus is on the God-man. That's what we need to walk away from this passage, really being convinced in our hearts and minds. Then we'll be inclined to be the kinds of people who will bring our friends to Jesus, because we know he'll be confronted with someone with pity and authority, indicating his deity. And that changes everything. Now, when we turn the news on tomorrow, you're not going to watch the news today, because after all, what's to see? It's all bad. So tomorrow, when you turn the news on, as you always do, remember this. Jesus is God, not whoever comes along claiming to be. Right at the moment, Kim Jong-un claims to be God. Right? You know that about North Korea? The dictator of North Korea? He's not just the political leader. He literally claims to be God. News article this week. Paranoid Kim Jong-un executing record numbers of North Koreans who no longer see him as a living God. This week in the news. You don't bow to him as the living God, you get executed. U.S. government reports reveals his ruthless regime is persecuting thousands who dare to practice other religions. Jesus is God, not this crazy man. But I'm not concerned that any of you are going to start bowing down worshiping Kim Jong-un. I have very little concern about that. Worldwide, there are those who choose other gods. That's probably not your problem today, is it? You're probably kind of beyond that. Here's what I am worried about. Jesus is God, not Kim Jong-un. Jesus is God, you are not. Now that I'm worried about. Because we're Americans. And life is all about us. I'm not worried about you making the leader of North Korea God. I'm worried about you making you God. That's what I'm worried about as your pastor. Because I know you like I know me. I'm awesome. I'm amazing. You know, like you. Life is all about me. Humanism says man is the center of the universe. Evolution says man's the apex of all of evolution. And evolution simply is the doctrine that says we're the apex. Theology of the Word of God says, no. God is the center of the universe. We center around him. And we live and breathe to exalt and live for him. Oh, that's very un-American. Because being an American says we live the American dream. We live for us. I want my rights. I want everything coming to me. I want my life comfortable and convenient. Everything's about me. And Jesus would walk in and say, no, it's really all about me. Well, wouldn't that be egocentric, and wouldn't that be hedonistic for Jesus to say that? Well, it would be if he was just like us, but he isn't just like us. He is the God-man. That's why it's right that we would come to worship him. He has that authority. He has that position. That's who he is. So let's put that in perspective in our lives this week, and let's let that drive us to not be so self-centered, not be so hedonistic, not be so narcissistic, and to see that life is about living for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what these incidences in his life should cause us to come to understand and to live out. And then, when life comes crashing down from these passages, I want you to remember this, that Jesus is able, but not obligated. Okay? Jesus is able, but not obligated. What happens when you get that diagnosis and it's bad? What happens when the friendship breaks up? What happens when the relationship fractures? What happens when there's hardship in our lives? What happens when a nation declares war against us as a nation? What happens when the bad things happen? We call upon the Lord and we say, Lord, we come imploring, kneeling before him. Lord, I believe you can. And there are some occasions when Jesus says, I will. And the leprosy's gone. The problem's gone. But here's what we all know. There are other times when he says, I can, and he doesn't remove the problem. Didn't Greg just sing about that? What did I jot down from your song? But even if you don't, my hope is in you alone. Isn't that what you sang? You've been faithful. You've been good. I wish I could have written down all the words there because it was exactly what I wanted to preach. And you were just singing it. He is able, but he is not obligated to change our circumstance, to remedy our problem, to heal our disease. And we trust him still, don't we? Because he still is who he is. It may be according to his will to remedy that problem right now. When we pray, he may part the clouds and give us a clear, sunny day. But is God still God if it rains? Casting Crowns? I think, Greg, you've sung this song for us here too. I was sure by now, God, you would have reached down and wiped our tears away and stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I say amen, and it's still raining. I finish praying, and the problem's still there. As the thunder rolls, I barely hear your whisper through the rain, I am with you. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You never left my side, and though my heart is torn, I will praise you in this storm. Praise the Lord that he heals the paralytic, and he heals the leper, and even on some occasions in the Gospels, we'll read of him raising the dead, but not every time, according to his sovereign will, his providential perspective. And we stay kneeling at the feet of him who does or doesn't do what I request. I'm still kneeling at his feet. I don't just kneel there when it comes out what I want. Is that right? And secondly, Jesus is love no matter what. He had pity on that man. He extended love to that man, and the leprosy was gone. Wonderful. But he is love no matter what, because we've seen and experienced his love at Calvary and at the resurrection. And we affirm it, submitted to his will, regardless of what specific circumstance he allows in our life. Even the comics can get it right. Tell me what love is. Charlie Brown, a man called Jesus. That's who he is. Now, I don't know if you'd see it in the comics today, but long ago and far away, there were comics that would say such a thing. So what are we learning? It's this. I want to ask myself this. What's my personal response to these passages? Well, the leprous man was glad of his miracle, but disobedient. The paralytic man was glad and obedient. Here's what happened for the paralytic man. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he obediently rose, immediately picked up his bed, went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. He did exactly what Jesus told him to do. The leprous man, glad, but disobedient. the paralytic man, glad and obedient. And so which one will you be this week? Glad in who the Lord is, but will I be disobedient or obedient? Well, I don't understand his command. Why would he tell me to be quiet? After all, you know, the way we, from our perspective, we want to tell everybody about Jesus. Don't hold anything back. But there was a time when Jesus needed, in his providential timing, to say, no, don't. Trust me. Follow my command. As glad as you may be, listen to me. And so we Christians sitting here today should be asking myself, hey, I'm glad that he's redeemed me. And the problem is not, he's not going to tell any of us to don't tell people about Jesus. That's not the issue today, is it? But I'm talking about all of his commands, all of the worldview we should have according to the word of God. Will we go from here glad in our salvation, obedient or disobedient? Which will more characterize us in this coming week? I think that's a valid question for me and you. And, of course, the important question is, are you ready to trust Jesus as the one who can forgive your sin and save your soul? Call on him today. Call on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you today. As the God-man, his payment on the cross was sufficient for your sin. You could have his righteousness. Ask the Lord to forgive you your sin and save you, to save your soul. Yesterday, Danielle sang in the concert that was given during the community day a song called, I Got Saved. That's what we would love for that to be the case for everybody who comes under the hearing of the gospel message, that you would be saved. Do you have your eclipse sunglasses? Are you prepared for tomorrow? You have them? Raise your hand if you got your eclipse glasses. Raise your hand. Okay? 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. These glasses, we're told, some of you, you're not ready for tomorrow. I don't know how, what's up? These glasses will protect you from the harmful rays of the sun tomorrow at the eclipse time during the whole nation is just going crazy over this. And we know tomorrow there's going to be those hours when we go through this transition, and those just those few minutes, 2 minutes or so, when really the eclipse is going to be happening. And if you're going to watch it happen, you're going to have these glasses. These glasses, these particularly manufactured glasses to protect you from the harmful rays of the sun, will protect your eyes. You can trust them. They will protect you. These glasses, your regular normal sunglasses, they will not protect you. You look at the sun during the eclipse tomorrow, you're not normally tempted to look at the sun for long periods of time, but if you're staring at the sun tomorrow because of the eclipse and you've got just your regular sunglasses on, there's going to be damage to your eyes. In like manner, popularly available are all kind of remedies for sin. Be good. Do your very best. Be an American. All Americans go to heaven. We're all good people. You know? Relying upon false hope won't protect you. You've got to have the one real, true source of protection from the wrath of God, and it's only in the person of Jesus Christ. Only he can save. Only he can protect you from the wrath he will pour out on all who are not under the blood of Christ. You can think you're being protected by your good works. You can, you know, I'm doing my very best. I thought this would work. To your peril. There's only one way to be saved. That is the person of Jesus Christ. And here's the good news. It's readily available. Now, you can't go out and get those glasses today. Everybody's sold out. you probably can't go get them. Too bad. Missed your opportunity. Here's the good news. If you'll come to Jesus today, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He's your remedy, your ransom. You can come to Him today. Don't trust the wrong solution. Get the right solution in Christ. Let's bow our heads and think about our response to God's Word today. The God-man. His solution for your life, beginning with salvation all the way to the way you want to live in complete obedience to Him in this coming week. Are we ready for that? Lord, help us to consider the truth of Your Word and respond well to it. Maybe you'd like to write out, while we're taking this moment here, on that card that you put your name on, something about your response to the God-man today, and the truth of His Word. Would you like to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin, be your Savior, Lord of your life, the leader of your life? Ask Him to do so now. If we can help you with that, please let us know. Linger here after the service. Write it on the card. Email us. Text us. We'd love to walk with you through that decision process. In what way will you be glad of your ransom, glad of your salvation, and obedient, bringing people to Jesus? In what way will you express your obedience to Him? Our burdens and our fears and our leprosy and our paralysis to the Lord. Trust Him with it. Let's stand together, please. And let's sing.
With my burdens and my
You. And I pray that we'd be stronger in our faith in You in this coming week, and stronger in our obedience to You, even in the way we give our offering now, even in the way we go to our Sunday school classes and apply our hearts unto wisdom. Lord, I pray that we would walk with You obediently in this coming week. May our community see that we know You and love You, and give us an opportunity to bring others to You.